One of my favorite memories was every Sunday night, our family would all get together and we would watch The Wonderful World of Disney. I don't know if you remember this or not. The Wonderful World of Disney was on every Sunday night from 1954 to 1990, and Disney would put on a made-for-TV show that the family, whole family could watch. And one of my special memories about that was my mom had a big old black pan, and she would put oil in it and popcorn, and she would pop that popcorn right over the stove. And she would make this big old pan of popcorn, and then she would get a big old slab of butter and put it right in there and melt it and pour it over the top. And we loved, I don't remember a single Disney show we watched, but I remembered we had so much fun being together as a family. This was on Sunday night. This was before the work week. And this was before school, and we just had a great time. And I wish life was more like those old Disney movies. I wish there was always a happy ending and it was always positive. That's what I wish. And if you know, and if you spend any time with me, you know that I am a positive person. If you remember talking to me at length, I try to be positive. And I try to put a positive answer to even the most difficult circumstances. I try to be positive. Now, I will tell you that the most popular preachers today, the ones that are earning the most money, the ones that have the biggest followers, are always positive and they avoid controversy. Well, Jesus had a positive message. He came for a positive reason. Luke 19:10 says, Jesus came to seek and save. Those are positive. He came for a positive reason. But the rest of the verse says, he came to seek and save the lost. He had to deal with a negative situation. When Jesus had his ministry, you see this whole thing in his ministry. Jesus comes, he begins his ministry, he's baptized. It's a beautiful occasion. The Spirit of God descends. God says, this is my beloved Son, whom I love. And what happens next? The Spirit leads him to the desert to be tempted. An excruciating 40-day period of time when the devil is literally tempting him and testing him. Very, very difficult. Very, very negative. But God uses this period of testing to help Jesus. And so he comes down, and after he's tested, basically the next big thing he does is he goes back to his hometown. And everything is wonderful. The hometown is so happy to see him. He's returned home. They've heard about all his miracles. They're all excited about him. They want him to do a miracle. And they said, this is Joseph's son here. And they're so excited. And Jesus reads a scripture right here. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news. It's all good news. Jesus sits down and he gives them a sermon. The problem is they don't like the sermon. They don't like his message. And he doesn't do any miracles for them. So as a result, his own hometown decides to try to kill Jesus. That's negative. It's kind of the way it works. There's positives and there's negatives. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. And if you remember that sermon, you'll remember that it was positive because there's a picture of the church. And it says in that scripture, the first part of Ephesians 4, that we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So that's what we have to do. It's to maintain. And it's all a positive. It's all about being humble and about being gentle. And then there's those great truths of the scripture that we build our lives on, build the church on. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. It's all positive. And the body of Christ is all given gifts. And we all have gifts to build up the church. And Jesus is the head of the church. And it's a glorious, beautiful picture. But then the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul changes direction. And he says, and these are the behaviors that you need to stop doing. So it gets negative. Well, why couldn't it just be positive? Why do we have to deal with negativity, even in church? Okay, so let's bring this down to a practical level. So we have the trash that accumulates in our house. You know, like eggshells and peelings of, you know, potatoes and carrots, and you have the packages that have chicken and beef in it. It's all there. It's in your house. You got to take it to the dump, but it's a pain in the neck to have to take it to the dump, right? It's a pain in the neck. Wouldn't it be easier just to, I got an idea, just seal it up in a bag. That'll take care of it. Take care of the smell right there, put it in the bag. And better yet, take your bag and designate a room in your house for trash. So just carry your bag back there. Every time you get trash, just take it to the back, close the door. You won't smell it. You won't have to go to the dump. Everything's fine. You do that week after week after week, and pretty soon you begin noticing a little smell in your house. It starts as a small smell, and it continues. And you continue week after week, year after year, putting your trash bags back there, and pretty soon you run out of room in that room. And if you continue to do this year after year after year, it's going to condemn your house. Because the fact is, we all know this to be true. You have to get rid of the trash. And it's a spiritual principle too. You have to get rid of sin. When you ignore sin, when it's never acknowledged, when it's never talked about, then pretty soon it becomes like it's not even an issue and we don't even have to deal with it. And it's pretty soon it's not even clear that there is right or wrong. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul started his chapter with these words, live a life worthy of the calling. Jesus calls us to fully follow him in every area of our lives. And then Paul spells out that there are some sins, there are some behaviors that aren't consistent with following Jesus, and these have to be eliminated. Now, let me just say, I am going to talk about some sensitive topics today. So I want to encourage you today, as you hear these verses, to challenge yourself to stop a behavior or to stop a way of thinking. So let me give you six behaviors that we need to eliminate from our lives. The first area we need to eliminate is dark thinking. So look with me here at Ephesians 4, and I want to look at verses 17 through 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. Paul's writing to Gentile Christians. They're coming out of a pagan life. And he's telling them, don't return to that life. Verse 19 describes the problem as futility of thinking. This is literally a good-for-nothing notion. So let me just simplify this. All of us deal with sin in some way. Now, the reason that we're struggling with this sin is mostly deal with what we're thinking about. It comes back to those thoughts. The more we think about those things, the more the sinful behaviors will follow. Sinful thinking blocks out the voice of God. Verse 19, the result is that we lose all sensitivity. We become hardened. The word hardened here is a word for when you break a bone and your bone is set and it heals, there's a callus that forms on your bone, and that callus is actually harder than the bone itself. You know, I was visiting with Janice, one of our shut-ins, and Janice has neuropathy. She is unable to feel her limbs, her hands, and her feet. So when I was talking to her, she had scalding burns all over her hands because she had been cooking, and that grease got up on her hands and burnt her hands, and she did not feel it. And I felt so bad for her. Pray for Janice. She's having a really, really rough time. But do you see how it is when you cannot feel something? So she was unable to feel pain. So when we, Christians, when we don't put off those dark, sinful thoughts, when we fixate on them, we're going to find that our thinking becomes callous and becomes hard. And pretty soon, we get to the point where we're just rejecting God and we're sinning and we're not even thinking about it being wrong. So Christians, pray for sensitivity to hear the voice of God. When you have a dark thought, push away from it. Confess it. Move on. It is the daily battle for the mind. So what we spend our time thinking about is what we are becoming. Now the second area we need to eliminate are all impurities. Look at verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Paul told these Christians to stop living like lost people. And it says right here that they were indulging in sensuality. This is a word for all kinds of sexual practices. Romans chapters 1 and 2. They describe some of these things. And the more that they're practiced, the more absorbing that they become. It's every kind of impurity, but he even includes right here greed. He says they're full of greed, which is, a greed is a desire to please yourself at all cost. Greed is on the same page as sexual promiscuity. They're the same in this way. They're both self-centered. A Christian often excuses their sins. And I think we've all done this. Well, it just happened. One thing led to another. It's like a woman I read about in Roselle, Illinois. She was intoxicated. She hit a tree. And that tree actually became embedded in the grill of her car. And it set off her airbags. But she kept driving through town. And members started calling the police and saying, listen, there's a car that just drove my house. It just drove my house, and there's a tree stuck in the grill of the car. Here's an actual picture of the tree. And so police went and basically arrested the woman for DUI. See, now, that just didn't happen, okay? It was a thought. It was a desire. It was cultivated. It became an action. So how do I stop doing this behavior, whatever it is? How do I stop it? Well, you just stop it. You just break it off. It's not going to be easy, but it's the right thing to do. When you're following Jesus, you cannot allow the desire to please yourself to take hold of your life. Christians live a life of self-denial. The third area we need to eliminate from our lives is all falsehood. Now remember, Paul writes these words. He is writing to Christians. If you jump down to verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. This word, you know, this world that we're living in right now is all about projecting the right image. Facebook pictures picture people very happy, very prosperous. And you know, what we do, we all try to project an image that's to our advantage. When we tell a story, we seldom ever mention our personal weaknesses. We always kind of tuck those away, and we always end up making ourselves look a little bit better. So the idea for Christians is, sometimes as Christians, we try to appear more godly and holy than we are. So Christians, we need to live a life of truth. Don't worry about the right self-image, trying to impress your neighbors or trying to impress the world. We have to strip off falsehood. We have to strip off all lying of any kind. Just live the truth and speak the truth and reflect Jesus, who's really in your heart. So simply put, stop the lying. Focus your energies on being real, on being sincere. Do you know, what would you say the number one complaint is that people that aren't Christians have about the church? What do you think the number one complaint is that they have about Christians? Right. They're acting. They're not real. It's a big act. They're acting holier than they are. That's the number one thing that I've heard. They're fake. So Christians, make an effort not to try to appear more than you are. When you're tempted to embellish, when you're tempted to act righteous, just stop. Chances are, there's somebody out there that's going to be able to tell that you're not being real. And when you basically put on an act, you're basically lying to people. Your ability to share Jesus is harmed if you're acting like you're more than you are, or you fudge things that you say to make yourself look better. Now, the fourth area that we need to eliminate from our lives is unrighteous anger. Look at verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. The King James Version says, be ye angry and sin not. In other words, you're going to be angry. It's okay. There's a righteous anger. The Bible says God is angry. Jesus, the Bible records Jesus as being angry at times. The word anger here means to tremble with fear and rage. So Christians, we have anger. We have anger at sin in the world. We have anger at sin in the church. We're angry over fraud. We are angry over corruption. We are angry when people say that what is evil is good. But even a righteous anger, and this is very important to remember, even a righteous anger is dangerous when it's mishandled. Because you can have all this righteous anger and it comes out on innocent people. So it's directed at our friends. It's directed at our family. It's directed at the teller at the bank. It's directed at a waitress in a restaurant. But anger is dangerous when it consumes a person. Notice what it says there. Do not let the sun go down when you're angry. Now in the Jewish culture, interesting enough, the new day started every day at sunset. And so resolve your anger each day. Don't let that anger fester for days and days and weeks and years. Now, I know it's easier said than done, but do what you can. Do what's right. Give it to God and leave room for God's wrath. Because even righteous anger, if it becomes a consuming bitterness, it gives the devil a chance to destroy us. So how many Christians, and I conclude even preachers in this, become so full of anger and become so full of vengeance and rage that they're no longer even useful to God. They're no longer being effectively used by Him because anger destroys lives. It destroys people, the lives around them. Even those we love the most are sometimes harmed by anger. So deal with your anger quickly and effectively. Find some constructive way to manage it and to contain it. Now the fifth area that we need to eliminate from our lives is stealing. Yes, this is a struggle for Christians. I have been stolen from by people who said they were Christians. And maybe you have too. Verse 28 says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. This is the seventh commandment. Now this isn't just literal stealing. This is all kinds of misappropriation. When you become a Christian, the habits of your former life have left. Now, most people would say, now listen, I'm clear on this one, because I've not stolen anything since I was a child. Well, let me ask you a couple questions here to think about. Have you spent money that should have gone to the Lord on what you wanted instead? Then you've stolen. Have you stolen someone's reputation by saying something that was unfair about them or something untrue behind their back? Have you stolen someone's joy? Maybe you just didn't like them. They were just too happy. So you decided you were going to burst their bubble. You were going to say or do something and make them hurt, bring them low, just to be me, just out of revenge. So whether it's literally taking something that doesn't belong to you or stealing someone's reputation or stealing someone's joy, just stop it. Because that's what God says. Now the sixth area we need to eliminate is unwholesome talk. Ephesians 4:29 is a scripture that I've committed to memory. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who Listen, unwholesome means rotten. It means corrupt. It means profane. It means vulgar. Here's another way to put it. Stop letting bad words cross your lips. This is not just bad language. This is gossip, slander, anything that injures, anything that sparks dissension. So who is this written to again? It is written to Christians. Christians struggle with this. Christians become masterful at hiding words with flattery. Christians learn to sound like Christians at church and around the preacher. But then in their private conversations, they cause harm. And I'm glad we're not dealing with any problems in the church right now, but just remember this. When there's a problem in the church, most of the problems would go away if people just stopped talking like the world. Jesus said, and this ought to really strike us, what comes out of our mouth reveals who we are. This includes what is said on social media, what is said on text. So stop the garbage talk. This comes from God. Think about what you, before you speak, think about it. And today, think about what you're going to type before you type it. Now, I don't remember what I said. I'm not sure if it was a bad word or if I was backtalking, whatever it was. But I do remember that I had to have soap in my mouth, just like this. Yes. I don't remember exactly. Did anybody ever have this happen? And yes, I had to have this bar of soap in my mouth. And I don't know, and I wanted it out. And Mom said, no, you're keeping it in there a while. You don't ever talk that way again. I don't know what I said. And I remember the soap. And I want to tell you right now, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. There's some Christians out there that need to have that bar of soap put in their mouth because they are not talking the way they should. I was trained at a young age not to talk badly about people and not to be harmful with my words and not to backtalk my mom. We've gotten away from that, and we better be careful. You know, if it's not going to be helpful, if it's not going to build someone up, if it's not going to build the church up, then don't say it, because one sentence can forever break up a friendship. It can strain a family. It can harm somebody in ways that you can never repair. So don't say it. And remember this, if you do say it, you're going to be responsible before God. I'll tell you how I handle it. If anybody says anything negative about me, anything unfair, not nice, not true, whatever, I just give it over to God. Because God is going to deal with those people. So today we've looked at six areas we have to eliminate from our lives. Let's finish the chapter. This is in verses 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all rage, bitterness, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. All the behaviors that I've talked about today, the dark thinking, the impurities, the falsehood, the unrighteous anger, the stealing, the unwholesome talk, they may hurt people and they may cause problems in the church. But you know what the main reason why we should never do those things? This is the most important reason. They grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit is a real personality. Well, let me explain this in human terms. He's grieved. He is hurt when we say and we do such things. Doesn't that matter to us? It should. These matters deserve daily attention. It starts with our thoughts. So today the point is, stop the behaviors. Now I want to give you some assurance. Next week will be a brighter sermon. The Bible gives us positive behaviors that we should do instead of negative. But today I want it to sink in that when we sin these ways, we are hurting God. We're hurting His Spirit. So let me ask you, do you love Him enough to stop? See, God is telling us what He expects because He plans to use us. These behaviors don't work with what God has in store for us. You know, I'm amazed at service dogs. I'm amazed at what kinds of things a service dog can do. And I think that dogs that provide emotional support are wonderful. I've seen them in hospitals. I've seen them in nursing homes. I think pets are very wonderful and helpful to people. But I'm talking about a service dog that's trained to perform tasks related to a person's disability. For instance, a person with diabetes may have a dog that alerts them when their blood sugar reaches certain levels. A person with depression may have a dog that lets them know that they need to take their medication. A person with epilepsy may be alerted before they have a seizure. So how do you find a dog like this? Now, wouldn't it just be easier if you knew somebody with epilepsy just to give them a puppy? Why not just give them a little puppy? A cute little puppy. They can enjoy that little puppy, have fun with the puppy and everything else, and they have to clean up some messes every now and then. Wouldn't that just take care of it? Why do you have to give them a service dog? Well, the service dog is going to help them in their specific area that they need. Well, interesting enough, there's high standards for professionally trained service dogs. And 50 to 75% of the candidates drop out. And the cost for training a service dog can be upwards, professionally, upwards to $25,000. And for service dogs to pass, they have to be able to reject their natural tendencies. It takes hours. It takes months to train a service dog to learn tasks and to resist natural urges. Here's some of the natural urges a service dog has to learn not to do. They can't have any aggressive behavior toward animals or people. They must cease sniffing unless they are allowed to do it. They must not ask for food when they're on duty. You could eat a 10-ounce ribeye in front of a service dog, and the service dog has been trained not to eat unless he's given permission. They must not get overly excited and hyper in public. They must be able to tolerate sights and sounds around them. They must not be unruly, and they cannot bark excessively. They have been trained not even to bark too much. They cannot relieve themselves in public without giving the command to. And these are some trained dogs, and they must be trained to perform specific tasks to aid in a disability. In the United States, there are some 500,000 service dogs helping people. It makes people with disabilities able to live independently. It helps them with their daily challenges. And it takes training for them to be used in this way. And I'm thankful that God has given us dogs to do things like this. But I want you to remember, I'm talking about a bigger point here than just dogs. But on September 11th, 2001, when the terrorist attack, there were two guide dogs that were rewarded for their bravery. One dog's name was Salty, a yellow lab who had a blind owner named Omar. She was on the 71st floor of Tower 1. This lab led her owner through smoke, flames, confusion, down the stairs to safety, and she led her owner 1 hour and 15 minutes through danger to safety. At the same time, there was another dog named Roselle, also a Labrador Retriever. She led her blind owner, Michael, down from the 78th floor. On the way down, more and more people started following through the flames, and she only stopped for 1 second, and that was to greet a fireman. And she kept going, and in all, she led 30 people to safety. Now, that didn't happen by accident. These dogs were trained, and they showed great bravery in the face of danger. Well, Paul says that God created us to do good works. And he said to live a life worthy of the calling, and that requires training on our part. And it requires expectations. It means resisting. It means eliminating certain behaviors that are not consistent with the call. So we're into the new year. So can you make it your goal and my goal to put aside those things in our life that are dragging us down, that distract us from what God called us to be? And this is the most important thing I want you to walk away with. Remember this now. You cannot experience the good that God has for you until you put aside the bad. Now, as I do in every sermon, I can promise you that today's sermon was not aimed at anyone. These are the words of Scripture, and they speak to me as much as they do you. So don't take them lightly. Don't ignore them. So what behavior is it in your life? What thought is it in your life that you need to eliminate today? The first step to eliminate it is to repent. That means just simply to turn away from that and walk the right way. If you're a Christian, you can do this because God's Spirit will help you do it and give you the power to do it. He's living in you. If you're not a Christian, help is available. Just believing is one thing, but you have to be willing to turn from that sin. You have to come in faith. You have to confess Jesus, be baptized, and trust Him to do the right thing. But here's the real issue on everything. We have to be willing to do it. We have to be willing to do it. So are you willing? Whatever that sin is that you're struggling with, are you willing to turn away from that? Are you willing to trust God to let Him deal with that? We're going to sing the song, Cleanse Me, O God. And as we sing this, if you have a decision, we invite you to make that. Or we want to encourage you just to rededicate your life, whatever that area of sin is in your life. So let's all stand as we sing.